Our gospel this morning, the book of St. Luke, chapter 16, beginning with the first verse. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager who was accused of wasting his possessions. The rich man called him in and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What will I do, since my master is taking away the management position from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from my position as manager, people will receive me into their houses.' He called each one of his master's debtors to him. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 600 gallons of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 300. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 600 bushels of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 480. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of the light are. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon, so that when it runs out, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. The person who is faithful with very little is also faithful with much, and the person who is unrighteous with very little is also unrighteous with much. So if you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will trust you with what is really valuable? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you something to be your own? No servant can serve two masters. Indeed, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." The gospel of our Lord. I invite you to join me in prayer. Our Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you like to spend money? Do you like to spend another person's money? Do I see husbands and wives nudging each other, giving nonchalant glances? Let me put it this way. Would you like a job where you have other people's money to spend? There are numerous jobs like this. There are personal shoppers who spend a lot of people's money. Interior designers, decorators, they get to look at the money someone has budgeted and select different things. Architects get to do this. They get to select materials with someone else's budgeted money. Probably the most obvious one, an entity that spends all of our money, is the government. And maybe some of you have aspirations or have held government jobs. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, every Christian does this. Every Christian spends another person's money. Because every Christian has been entrusted with wealth that is not our own. In fact, every individual, if you think about it, has been entrusted with things that is not their own. Didn't we get born into this world without anything? Isn't that how we're going to be taken out of this world with nothing? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them. Psalm 24, verse 1. And meanwhile, why is one of the very first words that we learn when we're little mine? You don't have to train a child to say mine. That's something that's handed down from their parents. And not just through behaviors, not just through actual sin that they see played out by the parents, but through inherited sin, through original sin. It's written on the heart from our very first parents, because we're sinners and we want things and we want to own them. We want them to be mine. An LA Times article says the average home has 300,000 different possessions, different items that you own. And 10% of homes have an additional storage unit. So another place where they put their belongings. It's such a lucrative business that you actually have television shows where people have so much stuff that they can't crawl in and out of their houses. They've just hoarded it all. And this isn't news. This is just a fact of life. We own iPads, iPhones. What if we thought about it as his pad, his pod, his phone, his wealth, brothers and sisters? What if we thought of it not as our things, but as God's? That the wealth we have belongs to our Father in heaven and our closest friend, our brother who loved us and died for us. What would it be like then? And I hesitate to say, what would our offerings look like on a Sunday morning if we thought about that routinely? I don't know if you've ever heard this parable. It's kind of a hotly commentated parable about this steward or manager. It's the same biblical word. He had a stewardship or a managerial position under this rich man. And I don't know if you caught what was going on here, but he was accused of mismanaging, of being a bad steward. And the rich man caught wind of it. People were telling tales and he heard about it. And he must have figured this is true. Maybe he investigated a little bit, hired a private eye to check out this man, or maybe hired a consultant or someone to do a tax audit and figured out exactly what this steward was up to. In any event, the person's job was on the line. And the man had to give an accounting for his stewardship. And the master wasn't too happy. I'm not sure if you've heard of Larry Page. Larry Page, early on in the time of the internet, when it was getting big, back in 1996, he had a dream. And Larry Page woke up from this dream after he felt like in his dream he saw the internet in a way that no one else had. And he developed this program, this search engine called Backrub. Well, the name didn't stick. He eventually changed it to Google. But Larry Page eventually became a pretty big deal in the internet because it's the same Google that we still use today. He's sort of the Steve Jobs of Google. And in 5 years, by 2001, Larry Page had 40 project managers working under him. And what he discovered is not one of his project managers was working on his project. He felt like they were getting in between him and his engineers. And so there was one dramatic day in 2001 when Larry Page decided he was going to fire all 40 plus of his project managers because not a one of them was working on the things he wanted them to be working on. Are you like those project managers? Are you like that unjust steward? Have you used your wealth to the glory of God and His projects, what God wants you to put your wealth toward? Or have you been chasing after things in this world? Have you been piercing yourself with many griefs that come with greed? Have you fallen into a trap and temptation? Have you realized, if you think about it, if you look at your wealth, have you put it in places that don't serve God's purpose? Because you wanted to say, like a little child, mine. Well, it would stand to reason, because you also are afflicted with sin. You've also inherited something from your parents that desires things for yourself. If only we could just gather up all kinds of things to own, then maybe things would be just right, and we realize things just keep slipping out of our fingers and we'll never have enough. That's what they say. A news reporter asked John D. Rockefeller way back when, how much is enough? And the story goes that he said, always just a little more. How much is enough? Always just a little more. And if we find ourselves in that position, I think the parable of the dishonest or unjust steward is just for us. Because God's given us so many things. We have a rich man over us, and we've mismanaged so many things. And we haven't been fair with what he's given us. He's given us so much. He expects so little in return. And he demands an accounting for our sin. How do we know that? It's the law of God that tells us not to steal, not to covet. Oof, that's an accuser right there. That's the law. The holy angels bring a report of how we've behaved. Even the devil himself accuses us of our sins. The stones in the walls cry out, this person has mismanaged your wealth, God. This person is a sinner. And we see a parable like this that reminds us of one incredible, powerful thing that comes from God's love and God's love alone, is that God still uses us. What does the unjust steward do? Well, this is partly why he's called dishonest or unjust or shrewd, I guess is our kind of softening word for it. But he goes out and he finds the olive oil man and he says, all right, you're going to get a deep cut of your percentage. You only owe half. And he doesn't even check with the rich man about this. He goes to the wheat man. He says, all right, wheat man, we're going to cut back about 30%. We're going to give another deep percentage cut. And he acts shrewdly because what he realizes is he's not going anywhere in life. He doesn't have any other skills. This is what he does. And what do you think Jesus is going to say? I feel like the crowd is probably like, wow, this steward, this manager, this mismanager is going to get into a lot of trouble. But then what does he do? The rich man commends the shrewd steward, the dishonest manager. Why does he do that? Does Jesus encourage mismanaging wealth? I don't think that's it. I don't think that's it at all. I think Jesus knows that we don't really know all that he's put in our hands, all that he's clothed us with, all of luxurious things you might call mammon that he's placed in our possession for a time. There's a similar story with Larry Page. Apparently, there was a programmer they hired at Google named Wesley Chan. And this man named Wesley Chan was hired to come up with a search engine, a taskbar, really, that could bypass one of the old internet browsers. I'll have to take a look. It's Internet Explorer. Is that still around? Maybe it's back. But they wanted to bypass that. So Wesley Chan was hired to put in a toolbar. And what he found out was this toolbar wasn't really working out. But it did serve as a pop-up ad blocker. And so at a meeting, he put this forward. He said, look, we can do this, but it's a pop-up ad blocker and it could be really beneficial. And apparently on the phone, Larry Page talked to Wesley Chan. He said, this is crazy. It'll never work. Where did we find you? But overnight, Wesley Chan did what this unjust servant did. He snuck in and he installed the toolbar on Larry Page's own computer. And a few meetings later, Larry Page told all of his people, he said, I've been getting fewer pop-up ads. And Wesley Chan had the chance to explain to him just why. You see the connection? You see what God wants us to do, something similar to what this unjust steward did, what Wesley Chan did. He wants us to use the wealth we do have to the glory of his kingdom. He wants us to pray for people who haven't heard about the gospel. He wants us to think about them. He wants our hearts in the right place. But he also wants us to put in our time and our talents and even our treasures where it will count. That's just what God wants. He wants real people to put forward real resources to save real sinners, to save the lost who need to hear the message. And I'm struck over and over again how much like the unjust steward I am, because I've been given so much and I've been squandering it over and over again. And you might have the same story. How many times have I thanked God for the things He's given me? And how many times have I not? I think that's what scares us a little bit about this parable. Jesus walks into Wall Street with us, where there's all kinds of buying and selling, conniving and backstabbing, networking and trading, all kinds of things we might call filthy. And He turns around, He looks at us and He says, "Why can't you be more like this, but about things that matter?" He's not commending the lying or the cheating or the conniving, but He is commending the use of wealth and where we put it. And the tendency that people have to do all kinds of things, to crawl all over each other, to fall all over themselves, just to give to what matters. God wants us to give to what matters. After all, He did. You think about someone who knows where the books haven't balanced and where the scale has really not been fair, hasn't been honest, is when Jesus, true God, perfect God, holy God, came to be like one of us, only righteous and innocent. And how He who didn't deserve to suffer paid for the sins of the whole world with His own blood. I think God knows how tipped the scales have been in our favor. And I think it's not too bad to read the lesson of Jesus into what Jesus has to say in the parable. To understand what is assumed. That we give and we give and we give only because of Jesus. And we've lost and we've given up and we've forfeited when we weren't thinking about Jesus and His sacrifice for us and His offering for us. He's given us so much, and He expects so little. And it's all because of His love as the mediator, the God who still uses us. So now, brothers and sisters, knowing about Jesus, knowing He's a God who forgives those sins of dishonesty and deceit, those sins of mine, putting things into our own coffers for ourselves, even though we know it's not going to last. Now God hasn't only redeemed us, but He's redeemed our desires. He's put in us a new heart. He's given us something new to do. God, who demanded our jobs, wants us to be trustworthy in our new job with the gospel message. Now, it might take a lot of time, and it might take a lot of money to gain trustworthy friends for God. Isn't that what God expects us to do? Not bury our talent. I tell you what it will take, a great deal of faith in Jesus. Because once you give that nickel, once you give that dollar, once you give that 100 or that 10% or more, it's gone. You may never see it. It takes a great deal of faith to say, "I'm putting this in so that God will use it to encourage sinners, to redeem them from the pit, to put faith in their hearts and one day bring them into heaven where they will welcome us." I think I know what it's like. You give 10% for years and years and it might not seem to pay off. Your church might even tend to dwindle or die. So you feel like, well, maybe 8%. And after a little while, maybe 5%. And after a little while, maybe you just don't feel like you trust where it's going, and so you're not really giving much at all. I think I understand that. I think that's how it happens. And then we sort of spend things on our own wealth and our own mammon and serve that God instead. But what if you're after souls? What if you want people in heaven? What if you know this, where they will welcome you in heaven? Have you thought about the end game? Not about what you're going to get, but what other people are going to get out of this. Have you thought about maybe one day when you're in heaven, Jesus is going to bring someone to you, maybe a crowd of people, and say, look, everyone, look, this is the person who gave and gave and gave and didn't see where it went all the time. Maybe not even half the time. But this member of Bethlehem gave simply because she wanted you to be here in heaven with her, with me. Because she has that kind of love. Won't that be a glorious moment when we're welcomed into heaven, not just by Jesus, but by those who came to heaven through our offerings? It takes a great deal of faith, doesn't it? I'd like to end with a story about three friends. An early Lutheran, John Gerhard, ended his Postel, which is sort of a lengthened written sermon intended to be read, with a story about three friends. And I want to share the same story. You have three friends. The first one you'd share anything with. You would give this person anything. They need something to eat, you give them your meal, even your dessert. They need something to wear, you give them your own clothes. They need some place to sleep, you'll sleep on the couch. That person can sleep in your own bed, under your own roof. You'd give that person anything. The second friend is not quite the same. You'd give a lot and you enjoy their company, but you wouldn't give everything. You'd give a lot, but not everything. And the third friend, well, you're not so sure why that person is your friend at all. You know, you're not exactly sure how that person is your friend. You don't really give that person anything. You kind of don't really care. And then you're accused of a crime, and you're brought to the courthouse. And you call the first friend, and the first friend doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Remember that friend that you were going to share everything with? That didn't matter what? Could be the worst inconvenience, you'd share it, but person doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Then you go to the second friend, and that friend will walk you to the courthouse, but after that, you ask the person to help, but turns around and goes the other direction. They're done. And then you go to the third friend. You're kind of embarrassed even to use that phone call on that third friend who you don't think would have any reason to help. But as it turns out, this third friend decides to pour out all of his love and decides to argue your case and wins your case in court and has held nothing back, time, effort, money, energy. And here's the meaning. The first friend is your body. You'd give your body anything, right? You'd clothe it in any discomfort. There are even luxuries that you would give to your body. But in the end, when your crimes come a-calling and you die, that friend will not help you out. Your body cannot. The second friend is your family. They're alongside you. You give your friends a lot of things because they're your family and you love them. They can bring you to death. They can even be there at the funeral in the committal, but then they can only turn around and go home. The third friend is your Savior Jesus. This is the friend of friends, the person who would pour out everything. And he loves you so much. And he argues your case in court. He even suffers your punishment, which is something the story didn't give you. He's someone who would go to hell and back on the death of and guilt of a cross and back to show you that there is new life and brings a reconciliation about in that friendship and justifies you as a person and brings you to a heavenly home one day. This is your friend of friends. Now I ask you, how are you going to treat him? Are you going to treat him as your closest, best friend who shared with you all you need and more? Jesus says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. But since things don't always happen as they should with our money, we plead this friend for his mercy, and he comes through every time. Through all the wastefulness, through all the laziness, through all the self-ownership and selfishness, through all the mine, we need him. And brothers and sisters, by faith alone, you have him. You have nothing to work for. You cannot earn him. You cannot buy him. But you have a wealth of a friend. And because of that, you have a wealth of friends. You can go to them and tell them, this is written off, and this is written off, and this is written off because of Jesus. You can share that message. You can use this Jesus in your daily life. And you can love this Jesus. And by faith alone, you can even give to your closest friend and his wealth. Amen.